So this morning we're going to take a little deviation from Matthew. I guess we've kind of deviated for the last couple of weeks. And I want to tell you, I'm going to show you several verses in the Bible and encourage you to read these verses as we go through them. But I find there's a lot of belief in Jesus as a person, and I think sometimes even church-going folks don't understand what it is you're supposed to, or what it is you're believing about Jesus Christ. And the reason it's important is because sometimes Christianity, sometimes Jesus Christ, who says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," gets this bad rap that how could God be so exclusive? Why doesn't he include all these other religions? Why doesn't he include all these other belief systems? Why is this the only way? Why is this the only way? Why aren't there other ways? And hopefully this morning we will answer that question. Because there's a reason Jesus Christ is the only way. And we'll take a few verses to see. But let's pray and answer some of these questions, hopefully. Father, I thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the defining, Lord, that's life. That proves Jesus Christ is life. Father, I pray if anybody here is not saved, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation. What a blessing that would be. I pray for those of us who may not understand fully what it is we're supposed to believe about Jesus Christ. Lots of folks in the world believe Jesus Christ as a person, but don't really know what they're supposed to believe about him. And I pray that'd be clear today. And why? Why it's so important to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father, and the only way to heaven, the only way to get sins taken care of, the only way to get sins forgiven, the only way to salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each of the folks here. I thank you for all the souls here. Lord, I pray you'd bless them for being here. Pray for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to take you. Some of you guys may already understand some of these things. My hope is that even if you are saved, this will help you understand and clear some things up and maybe give you more of an appreciation for Jesus Christ. But one of the questions that we were talking about in men's group a couple weeks ago is, you know, there are sacrifices all through the Bible, blood sacrifices all through the Bible. And one of the accusations against God is that he's a bloodthirsty, why would God require blood sacrifices? I mean, what kind of a tyrant requires that blood be shed in order to be appeased? That just sounds horrible. Like, what kind of a terrible person is that? And it shows that people fundamentally don't understand the thing that has come between them and God. Let me show you a couple verses to kind of lay the groundwork here. But I don't know if you've ever thought this or had this, heard that accusation. God is bloodthirsty. Why would he require a sacrifice? Okay, here we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would Jesus Christ even have to die? Why not just say everybody's forgiven and just, you know, let everybody be forgiven and go to heaven? What is the point? I mean, is he mad? Is he mean? Is he hateful? Is he a tyrant? What is he? Let's look at a few verses and hopefully explain this and clear up a lot of other things, I hope. All right, let's look at these verses. Look in Romans chapter 7 first. Romans chapter 7. There is something that's come between you and God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Do it. Romans 7:24. And I encourage you guys to look at these verses so you understand and you can explain what we're doing here. Explain about Jesus Christ. All right, Romans 7:24. This is Paul. This is a good, faithful servant of God. This is not a guy that is lost in some entangling sin. He is faithfully serving God. And this is what he says about himself. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All right, the body. He's talking about this flesh that he's living in. This flesh and this blood will one day die. This flesh and this blood has lusts that go against God. It has appetites that are contrary to God. It has desires that are opposed to God. And its natural state, your flesh and blood, your natural state is in opposition to God. I'll give you an example. You never had to, as a child, and those of you with children, you never had to teach or you never had to learn how to lie to get out of trouble. You knew that if you were in trouble, if I say something that kind of keeps me out of the way of danger, I can say something and it may not be true, but if I say it, then it kind of keeps me out of the way of danger. So your natural response was to lie in order to stay out of trouble. But no one had to teach you how to do that. That just came with the equipment, so to speak. That's just part of you. You grew up, and as you became a teenager, you started to notice your eyes seeing things, your ears hearing things, and sometimes you're attracted to those things that you're seeing and hearing, and sometimes, most of the time, they weren't godly things. They were maybe dirty jokes or just thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. But you noticed those things came natural to you. You didn't have to be taught how to do that. That was just part of you, part of this flesh and blood. So here's Paul, a faithful servant of God, living in a dying body. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let me show it to you one more time. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 21. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Paul's at the end of a sentence here. He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All right, you see that vile body again? That is the thing. This is how you are opposed to God. This is the part of you that is at enmity with God. The Bible says this. It says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. For a saved person, not for a lost person, but for a saved person, telling you the thing that comes between you and God the Father is the thing you see. The flesh and blood you see. All right, so he says over there in 1 Corinthians, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can't. It is opposed to God in every way. All right, now I say all that to help lay a foundation. Because if God is going to straighten out the mess that has been made in these bodies, these physical bodies, what he's going to do is provide a body of flesh and blood that is acceptable to himself. That makes sense? And he looked around at all of mankind and he couldn't find one single body. He concluded, we'll talk about it more in church, but he concluded all are under sin. There isn't a single body, there isn't a single person that he would look at and say, this person is acceptable. So this is what he does. All right, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. First Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16, you have throughout the New Testament for sure two things in opposition. You have a carnal life and you have a spiritual life. The carnal life is just a life lived according to the pleasures and the desires and the appetites of the body. A spiritual life is lived according to the revelation of God that is, I would say, 100% of the time, opposed to the body. So the Lord will give direction in one way, and the body will say, I don't really want to do it that way. I'm going to do this thing. All right, so here's God's solution. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And hopefully you know why he did that now. There was no body that was acceptable. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All right, so this is the solution. I'm jumping way ahead here, but this is the solution. God looks around mankind. Everyone's a sinner. There is nobody that's not been contaminated by sin. So he prepares in history past and prophesies and his spirit speaks through prophets to prepare the world for a body that he would show up in. And that body would be acceptable to him. That's what he is looking for. He's not a tyrant. He's not trying to hurt people. He's not bloodthirsty. He isn't just satisfied with dying animals. What he's looking for is some substitutionary flesh and blood that he can say, I accept that flesh and blood. All right, so here's God. Here's the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. Now, up until that time, what's going on? There's sacrifices. There's animal sacrifices that Israel's given to make a temporary atonement for sins. It doesn't take away sins. The blood of animals will never take away sins. And so here's, first of all, the first reason why God doesn't accept every other religion. Because there is no other philosopher, teacher, false prophet, whatever, that ever came and was sinless and was acceptable to God. Only Jesus Christ. So the only way to be acceptable by God or to God is to be in Jesus Christ. All right, so it's not that God is just mean-spirited and your religion's terrible and your religion's terrible and I got the right thing. It's that God provided the right way in order for sinners to be saved. And every other religion, there's no other religion that does that. There's no other prophet, there's no other teacher, there's not another person that is exalted in a religious realm or anything like that that has been approved by God such that they have not only died, but then been resurrected and come back from life. All right, so hopefully this is making some sense here. Let's go all the way back to Leviticus and show you something. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. I find people, even church-going folks, most folks will say, I believe in Jesus. what they believe about Jesus may be the same thing they believe about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. I believe Jesus was a person, or I believe he existed, or I believe he was around. Hopefully, through this, we can understand, we can all learn something about what it is you're believing about Jesus Christ, why you're believing what you believe about Jesus Christ, and why there is no other option. There's no other way to have life. There's no other way of forgiveness. None of these other prophets offered a sacrifice. None of them, even if they did offer a sacrifice, it wouldn't have been acceptable because they're all sinners. If Muhammad had died on a cross, he would just die a sinner. He wouldn't be acceptable to God. If whoever you want to name, if they had died on a cross, they would just be another sinner dying on a cross, unacceptable to God, dying in their sin. All right, so here's if you get the first part, it is your flesh and blood, this stuff you see that has come between you and God. You know, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, the devil tempts Eve with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Remember, he holds up that fruit and, you know, hey, you can eat of this. This is fine. And the way he gets in there and slithers into to humanity is through the lust of the flesh and what the eyes see and all that stuff. So this is why God has to do, or God does what he does, because he's merciful, because he's gracious, and because in order to forgive sins, he needs a basis for forgiveness. He needs a basis. He needs a substitute. All right, look in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh, Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Okay, life of the flesh is in the blood. You understand that. What's the deal with the atonement for the soul? Why would it be given upon the altar to make an atonement? Well, it's because that's the part of the person. And this is an animal sacrifice. This isn't a person sacrifice. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. But that's the part of you and me that is at enmity with God. So God takes that part and puts it on an altar. Make sense? He takes the part that's at enmity with him and puts it on an altar and says, I will temporarily, in Israel, this is the nation of Israel here, I will temporarily accept the blood and the flesh of animals for a time. That's not really what I'm looking for, but I will accept it for a time. And so he says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And so Israel every year would have to sacrifice. Really, there was daily sacrifices, but on a regular basis, they're making sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of lambs and all those things according to the sin and according to the prescription there. And God said, on a temporary basis, I will accept this flesh and blood. But this isn't what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the flesh and blood of a substitutionary man that I can accept and say, all right, on the basis of this man's holy life, I am pleased, and if anyone will get into this man, I will be pleased with them. All right, so let's go back a little bit here. Go back to Genesis. This goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. This is Cain and Abel. I hope this is making some sense. I hope this explains some why of why God does the things he does and why he did the things he did and why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's not another acceptable way. People can teach. There can be religious teachers who have taught other ways, and the problem is they all died. They're all in graves. None of them could beat death. None of them was acceptable to God. There's one that was acceptable to God. All right, going back over to Genesis chapter 4. Look in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. All right, what was the difference between Cain's offering? Or put it this way, what did Cain offer? Fruits and vegetables. What did Abel offer? Flesh and blood. So Abel understood the problem. Although Abel can't kill himself, even if he killed himself, it wouldn't make any difference. Abel understands the problem. Cain doesn't understand the problem. And Cain believes that if I just come up with whatever I want to offer God, God will just accept whatever I offer him. That's what a lot of people think. I'll offer God whatever I want to offer him on my terms, and he just has to accept whatever I offer him. He doesn't have to accept, and he doesn't accept just because you brought something. Cain brought something, clearly either in disobedience or whatever the case is. It looks like he knows what he should be bringing, but he just doesn't want to do it. Cain brings fruits and vegetables. Well, fruits and vegetables don't address the problem that has come between man and God. Flesh and blood does, but fruits and vegetables don't. And so Cain brings this thing, and God looks at Cain's and he looks at Abel's, and he has respect unto Abel's offering. Look in verse 5, but unto Cain, to his offering, he had no respect. He had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I mean, how could you not accept my offering, God? I brought something. I had to go dig these up. I had to plant these. I had to water these things. I had to make sure they grow. I had to weed my garden. Why don't you accept this? Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad, Cain? You don't understand the problem, or you don't want to accept the problem. And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. All right, so from, I show you that because from the very get-go, the Lord looks down on and prescribes, even with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sin, the Lord kills a lamb, covers Adam and Eve with that skin of that lamb, and from that point on, it's blood. And that's because that is the thing that addresses what's come between man and God. Now, we'll skip forward a little bit. Look over in Exodus chapter 12. What time we got, by the way? That clock isn't working back there. Okay. Exodus 12. Verse 3. The context of what you're about to read, Israel is being redeemed from Egypt. Egypt has suffered 9 plagues. Moses has gone to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And for 9 disastrous plagues, the nation of Egypt has been just destroyed. And so now it's the final plague, the 10th plague, which will be the death of the firstborn. And this is also called Passover, because it's a night when God would either pass over the household or he would enter in the household and take the firstborn. Exodus 12, verse 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. A great picture of Jesus Christ there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, head and his legs with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. It is a great type and picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Passover night, and the prescription for the redemption of the nation. Every household, lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost. And whenever the Lord passes over these houses, if he sees the blood, he passes over. If he doesn't see the blood, he doesn't pass over. He stops in the house and the firstborn is taken and all that. So you've got this bloodline running all through the Bible here. It's going to be a great type and picture of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this, that it runs all the way through the Bible. God is showing mankind, this is the problem. The thing that has come between you and me is this flesh and blood. These appetites, these desires, these things that are in you, in that body, they come between you and me. They are carnal desires, a carnal mindset, and they are always at enmity with God. So the prescription was, I will give you the blood to put it on the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Temporarily. We'll go to the New Testament and show you how this pans out here. All right? That's one. Look over in Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53. I think I asked this question Wednesday, but if you had in the household back over in Passover, at the Passover there, if you had sinners in the household, which you did have sinners in the household, if you had liars in the household, if you had fornicators in the household, if you had adulterers in the household, if you had thieves in the household, but if you had blood on the door, Passover. God would pass over. You know what he's looking for? The blood of the Lamb. That was all he was looking for. Blood of the Lamb. All right, Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ 700 years before. Look in, verse 3, Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know what God is finding in Jesus Christ? This is 700 years before. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. God finds in Jesus Christ an acceptable sacrifice, which is what he's been looking for. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We all follow our own, whatever we want to do, that's what you do. That's what I do. Whatever you want to do, that's what you do. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, prophesied over 700 years before he's born about his sacrifice, his death, his burial, and even his resurrection in verse 8 and further down there. But it is a man who is sacrificed, who provides the acceptable substitute for you. So God looks down and he looked at all of mankind and he says, everyone's a sinner. There are no acceptable people here. And if I'm going to redeem sinful man, I need a man that I can accept. And so God manifests in the flesh. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ is born, so he has God as his father. He is, but you find out he's even been before that. He's not just a new person when he's born. He's been around for forever. God is manifest in the flesh, and this body has been prepared for God Almighty as an acceptable substitute for sinners all over the world. Any sinner. And whosoever will come, let him come. All right, look up. Let's go to the New Testament here. We'll jump ahead here. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 28. So that, just a little note here. What you read in Exodus 12 was Passover night. And it was on the 14th of the second month there for Israel, the first month. Jesus Christ is crucified that very same day, the 14th, some 1,400 years later, the same day. He is the Passover. He is the Lamb of God. All right, now this is what he says right before the crucifixion. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." See that? Flesh and blood. My body, my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. See that? This is the body, this is the blood that is acceptable to God, and I am offering it for the remission of sins. Now the Lord, God the Father, sitting on his throne, is sees and has an acceptable sacrifice of the things that have come between humanity and God. Now he has found a man that is acceptable. Look over in, look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews really explains this very well. Hebrews 2:14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's true. If we didn't preach all of this or say all of this, you knew before you got here that these bodies are corruptible. You have spent money on medical bills. You have spent money on trying to keep these things alive. You know this thing is corruptible. What you may not have thought about is that this is the thing that has come between you and God. All those thoughts that are contrary to God, all those things that say, I don't really need that Bible. I'm not interested in being around Jesus. I don't really care what Jesus has to say. I mean, you may not say that with your mouth, but you might say that with your actions. And the reason you would say that is because of what your body was telling you to do. And I'll just give you an example. So we go out, do the door knocking or even preaching. I'll give you an example of preaching. So every Sunday, this is just a personal example, every Sunday I get up and my spirit and my soul and I love preaching. You know what part of me hates preaching? This body. So you know what this body says every Sunday morning? I'm sick. My stomach hurts. I don't really feel like going. I don't really feel like doing this. I don't really feel like doing that. You know what that part of me is? That's my body. Now, if I listen to that, I would just stay home every Sunday. I would be, my whole life would be contrary to God, because every time God would give an instruction, my body would have an excuse and say, no, I don't really want to do that. Let's do this. And so if I listened to those carnal desires my whole life, my entire life would be contrary to God. So I don't know that you needed that much explanation, but I think it's helpful to understand this is why God did what he did. This is why Jesus Christ did what he did. And these are the things you have to believe about Jesus Christ. It's not that when we say believe in Jesus or believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to believe in Jesus Christ like you believe in George Washington or believe in Abraham Lincoln, that he's a person who showed up one time. What the Bible and what God the Father is saying is you believe on him for life. You believe on him for forgiveness, that his body, his flesh, his blood is acceptable to God. And if I get in that body, I will be acceptable to God based on him. Not based on me, based on him. So when I say, just believe in Jesus, I think sometimes people don't have an understanding of why they're supposed to believe on Jesus about anything. What do I believe about him? Do I believe that he was a person? Yeah, a lot of people believe he was a person. What is it I'm supposed to believe about him? What you believe about him is he is the only acceptable flesh and blood to God. Period. There is no other acceptable flesh and blood to God, and it was proven in the resurrection. He dies 3 days later out of the grave. You don't have any other prophets doing that. You don't have any other people doing that. So, all right, we looked at Hebrews. Let's go to Romans. Go to Romans here. What time we got? 10:40. All right. We're not going to finish all this. I hope this is making sense to you. I hope this is clear. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. I may give you maybe two verses out of Romans here and then we'll wrap this up. All right, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Verse 23. Familiar verse for some of you probably. Romans 3:23. This is God's conclusion on mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace All right, so if you're going to be justified, it's going to be freely by his grace. It's not going to be by something you did, because your flesh and blood are unacceptable to God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I know we're in a context there, but I think you get the gist of that whole thing. Jesus Christ is the propitiation of sins. He is God's righteousness. He is the acceptable flesh and blood of God. And the only way you can obtain that righteousness, not by doing anything. Why? Because your flesh and blood are already rejected by God. They're already under a curse. Is by putting your faith and trust into what God and who God has already accepted. It's Jesus Christ. He's accepted Jesus Christ. And the way you get that righteousness is you say, all right, Lord, I trust Jesus Christ as the payment for my sin. I know I am unacceptable. And the only acceptable human being that ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ. And I trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And not only that, look over in Romans chapter 10. Let me show you one more. And I'll make a little statement about some words in your Bible that are kind of interesting. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. So if you believe he's the sacrifice and forgiveness of sins there, that's fine. But if he doesn't resurrect from the dead, then where are you and me? We just go to a grave and die just like everybody else. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I believe Jesus Christ is my forgiveness of sins, and I believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead to give me, or whoever will accept Jesus Christ, whoever will by faith trust Jesus Christ, he offers that life, which is eternal life, to them too. I'm just going to read these couple of verses here. The Bible says in Colossians, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The body of his flesh, remission of sins through his blood. You see, God is answering the question, or not even answering the question, he is addressing the problem. Flesh and blood. Now he has provided acceptable flesh and blood. And anyone who will get on board, just like getting on board the ark, who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, will find forgiveness of sins and acceptance in God the Father. But if you choose not to trust Jesus Christ and say, well, why don't we trust Buddha? Pick one, whoever. Why don't we trust over here? Why don't we trust over there? Why don't we trust? You can do that. But they don't offer forgiveness. And they don't offer life from the dead either. They may be a philosophy to live for this life, where you can feel better about yourself by subduing some appetites and things like that. But the problem is, you're not accepted by God. You'll still die, go into a grave, and that sin will still be on you. You will never be able to take care of that sin. There are only, like I've said before, there are only two people in the world that can pay for the sin that of your life. Number one is you can pay for your sin. And most people choose to. by saying, well, God will just weigh my good and my bad. Well, it doesn't ever work that way. It doesn't work that way in the legal system. God does. I mean, the judges don't weigh your good and your bad. If I'm committing a crime, I've used speeding so many times. pick one, thief, stealing, something like that. The only question is whether I've actually stole or not. I don't go before the judge and say, well, but I'm such a good person. I mean, that day was an off day, but you know, 364 days of the year, I'm pretty good. Okay, that's great. Now give the people back their stuff and pay them some money or go to jail or whatever. The point is, being a good person is never acceptable. It's not about what good things you've done. It's about what God has accepted and what He hasn't accepted. He has accepted Jesus Christ. And anyone who will, by faith, get into Jesus Christ, He will accept them in Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this last thing about flesh and blood and sin and all that stuff. In the King James Bible, and I don't think it's in any other Bible in English, in a King James Bible, the word sin shows up 446 times. 446 times in a King James Bible. Can you just take a guess at how many times the word blood shows up in a King James Bible? 447. So 446 times sin. One more time, 447, blood. The blood covers the sin. The blood is acceptable to God, and this is the thing that has come between mankind and God Almighty, and God addresses that problem in Jesus Christ. So I hope that makes sense here. I know we're out of time. I hope that makes some sense to you. I hope it puts some things together. There are so many other verses we can look at, but I hope that really fleshes out some things about God's character, about why blood has been required, and why God did what He did, why He's doing what He's doing. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank You so much for Your words. I pray it's been helpful. I pray it's been useful. When Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by Me, we understand why He said that, why it's true, and why all other ways won't work. Lord, I pray that would be so clear this morning. Thank You for Your words. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank You for being justified freely by Your grace. Lord, I thank You so much for that. I pray You would feed Your flock today, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.